going to read a passage of Scripture here in a couple of minutes, but I'm not really exegeting a text. So I'll be in Psalm 147, but that's just going to be sort of our theme text here in a little bit. I thought this morning, I wish I could speak words that would just take away all the pain. But I can't do that, and so I thought the best I can do is point you all to Jesus, who isn't necessarily going to take away all the pain either. But he understands our pain, which is far better. He knows our pain, which is what we need. I also thought this as I was scrambling around trying to get ready and grabbed a shirt to iron and finally went, that's good enough. I thought Gretchen would never leave that spot unironed. And that I know to be true. I'm going to state a few things that are really obvious right off the bat, but it's good to say them, and it's good for us to own them, that we're a church with heavy hearts, and we are broken, and we're confused, and we're angry, and we're frustrated, and we're afraid, and we have lots of questions. Some of which may never be answered for us, at least on this side of glory. And yet in the midst of our woundedness and brokenness, we come at the same time to a worship service of all things, to worship a God whom we say is both sovereign and loving. And I would like, as God is pictured in Scripture, as a rock, a really big, flat, smooth rock that I know I am standing on, which is true, that is who he is, but this is true too. David said he hides. And I wish I could see him better right now. And so on the tail of tragedy and pain that is immeasurable, what are we to do? And how do we hope when we are inclined to despair? And how do we grieve and hope at the same time? A friend reminded me this past week that last week I had mentioned a scripture verse that said, God does whatever pleases him. And I was grateful for the reminder, and I was extremely troubled by it at the same time. And so we can't help but have questions run through our mind. If God is all powerful, then why? And if God is all loving, how can these things be? When hardship and trial comes knocking, we have questions about God. And so we're going to try to scratch the surface this morning in looking at the mind of God. And while we cannot see fully, I hope we will at least glimpse him as we have broken hearts. If you would, please stand. I'm going to read from Psalm 147, verses 3 through 5. And then we'll pray together. This text, I think, contains both ideas in the title of the sermon, the mind of God, the idea of his sovereignty, and our broken hearts that we have to hold simultaneously this morning. Hear now the very word of God. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives all of them their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Let's pray. Lord, your grace is abundant and your grace is sufficient. Write your word on our hearts, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our world is a painful place. That's no surprise. And not just here this morning, not just in King George County, but in every corner of this earth, people know pain. Cancer is grueling, broken marriages are agonizing, and death is crushing. It is violent. It's a thief. And for every incident like that that comes our way, they serve as reminders that things are not as they should be. There's something in us that groans and understands this isn't right. It's not what we're made for. We should have healthy bodies and healthy relationships. We have eternal souls made for eternal life. They should have an eternal body. They will one day. By the way, we should be able to exist with joyful, peaceful, satisfying relationships without any fear. But we have struggle and we hurt. And the pain that we know this morning, not just mentally, but for many of us physically, those things are real. And so we're starting by being honest about the pain. But I want us to be understanding, too, of those questions, those why and how questions that we ask, and let you know that it's okay to ask those questions. Even if you don't get answers, it's okay to ask those questions. And maybe we start by asking them with a pointed finger. At minimum, maybe we think he's abandoned us. But sometimes we just want to know, where are you? And do you care? And so when we ask those questions, the pointed finger is maybe a little much, but we might start there. To ask those questions in an honest way doesn't mean that we're God's accusers. It doesn't mean that we stand in judgment over him. I think asking those questions implies something very different. There is a son who asked his father once, his heavenly father, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's a pretty pointed question. And so it's fair and it's appropriate, having been made in his image, to want to know. Whether we receive an answer or not, we can ask the question. One of my professors years ago lost his brother in a hiking accident. And this was a guy who had 25 years of experience in extremely difficult climbing. You may remember it was front page news, I don't know, probably 7 years ago, maybe, guessing. There were three climbers on Mount Hood, I believe. And he ended up trapped in a snow cave, and they were unable to rescue him. His name was Kelly James. And so... the professor at RTS, his brother wrote an article that helped me think through those things in asking these questions. And what he said was this, that to be able to ask those questions is not placing ourselves in judgment over God, but implies that there is a relationship that is such that you can ask the question. That humbly, As God's creatures, we are in a position where we may, in fact, ask our Creator why and how. Even if we don't get answers, we can ask. We see psalmists ask, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" That's pretty honest. Or how about this? "For you," I mean, this is the tension for us this morning, yes? "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me?" And so even in the midst of our frustration and our confusion, there is an open door to ask questions. So we have been honest about our hurt, and we understand that we can ask questions. And so that raises the question for us now in this moment, how in the world is our pain and suffering connected to the mind of God? And I would suggest that if we follow our path of suffering, it leads us straight to Him. That our trials and our griefs don't lead us to ultimately abandonment or despair. That pain and suffering does not lead us to purposelessness, but it leads us to Him. That it leads us to Jesus. That it takes us to a place where ultimately we will find salve for our broken hearts. And we'll need to find it today and tomorrow and every day we're on this earth. I would like to tell you about two fathers and their sons. The first one, a pair that you probably are familiar with in some measure, Abraham and Isaac. And here Abraham was given command to sacrifice his son. Unthinkable. And with a faith that is mind-boggling, Abraham proceeded to obey. That does not mean that his heart was not in anguish over that. And who can imagine what took place in his heart before the anticipated first drop of blood was shed? The disbelief of what he was being told to do. The preparation for a trip he did not want to make. The gathering of wood. The carrying of the knife. A trip up a mountain, step by step by step, plotting. The anticipation of the unthinkable must have been awful. And yet, at the last second, the angel of the Lord intervenes, and the hand of Abraham is stayed, and rescue takes place. But then in Scripture, there's another place that tells us of a father and the son. And the life of the son, in short, looked like this. He was born in a place called Bethlehem. And he was true and good and noble. He never lusted. He never lied. He loved his neighbor. And he loved his father with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. His heart would rather give than take. His name was Jesus. And on the basis of his life, he deserved nothing but blessing. Those who stood around him would have seen that. They would have seen a blameless man. They would have seen that he He healed the sick and the blind and the lame. And they would have seen him crucified. A blameless man, the recipient of abominable acts, false accusations, whipping, a crown of thorn placed upon his head and nailed to a tree. It would have, to human eyes, seemed to have been an absolute waste. Purposeless. To those who were watching, it would have raised questions, I think. How could God allow this? To truly a good man, to the Messiah, to the Christ. In fact, some of the people knew who he claimed to be, so soldiers said to them, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And one of the thieves on the cross, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But unlike Abraham, who was given a last-minute animal as a substitute, and his son was spared, Scripture tells us this, he who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. But I have to wonder, for those who were close to him, who didn't get it, I mean, the disciples, great guys, but didn't always get it, right? I can't help but wonder, in the midst of their pain and suffering and confusion, if they didn't go, how can I trust God now? Because this doesn't make sense. And it's so awful and so impossible. And it seems so contrary to the God I want to believe in. How can I trust him now? It would seem he's either not sovereign or not loving. So what to do? And here's the thing. If that's where we end up, then we're missing the point entirely. We're missing the boat. Because the cross is, in fact, the greatest act of love ever. And if Jesus is called the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief, doesn't he know your grief too? The Father who did not spare his son, and the Son who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's there that we understand the mind of God. It's at the cross. We may not, I said I'd like to see him better now. But he does not manifest himself physically to me now, but he did so at the cross. And I can look back by faith. And Jesus understands our suffering and our questions of why and how could these things be. It's at the cross that we see not some sterile, Jesus came to take my sins away, which is true, but that he came and entered into our sufferings to, as I read in that passage from Isaiah, to bind up the brokenhearted. To turn mourning into dancing. The Son was beaten and mocked and scorned and betrayed and crucified. But the bottom line is this. At the core of our faith is a God who understands suffering as he watched the suffering of his own Son. And at the core is Jesus who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at the core is his resurrection. Tim Keller, after 9/11, penned these words, if you have actually lost a loved one, I think you are being called to look to the only God, so to speak, of all the faiths of the world, who literally lost a child. Jesus was himself the victim of a hostile physical attack. He proved his commitment to ending our suffering by getting involved in it himself. Jesus knows. Don't think he doesn't know. So what do we do with our grief? What do we do with our pain? Well, you know, it's a bad time to give pious, inappropriate theology lessons, right? It doesn't mean Scripture isn't true, and it doesn't mean theology doesn't count. But it's a good time to cry. It doesn't mean that truth doesn't come to bear. And it's necessary to know that God has his purposes, but that doesn't heal my broken heart. What helps us to say, I'm sorry, you lost a friend and a wife and a mom. I'm sorry. And in that way, we care for one another by weeping with those who weep. And so we've acknowledged our pain and understood we can ask questions and seen in some measure that while we might not get our questions answered the way in which we would like, Jesus knows because he entered into our sufferings with his Father, and he understands. But then there's this, because that's not the end of the story by any means. In Psalm 116, we are told this, he takes delight in the death of his saints. Which does not mean that he delights in the event itself, so to speak, but that death is the gateway and the only one, unless we are here when Christ returns, when his saints enter into his presence and all things are made right. So, again, how does our suffering connect to Christ's suffering, and more specifically to his death? It is in this way. The one who came and who entered into our sufferings, so we see his death, burial, and resurrection is far more here than just he came and took my sin away, yes? He is identifying with you in your life, in this moment, in every way, to care for you. And so as he came and entered in and died, yes, he took sin away, but he conquered death. He beat it. And so, I believe as Jesse prayed earlier, we grieve, but not without hope. And we understand that death, while it's vicious, is in fact a gateway to glory. If I may be so bold, we have grief and pain and sorrow and tears that we would like to get rid of at the moment. Gretchen does not. She doesn't. Those who have entered in know joy and peace indescribable. And those who know Christ follow them there. I marked a song somewhere while we were singing on one of my 50 pages up here. At the end of O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. George Herbert was a 17th century poet and Anglican who said this, "Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener." The gospel has removed all the power of death, and death simply becomes a place for greater things, a doorway. And so we don't grieve as without hope. We grieve, make no mistake, and we will for a long time. but not without hope. Jesus' death was to conquer death. There's a great work written by John Owen, and the title of his work was this: The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The death of death in the death of Christ. By Christ, even death has died. And so this is the mind of God, that He so knew our suffering and the ravages of sin and the consequences of those things, and He was so determined to end it completely. He was so set on mending broken hearts that He sent His Son that He might suffer with us, that He might enter into our own suffering, that He might plunge into darkness that we will never know, because the Father will never forsake us. We will never undergo that torment. He plunged Himself into darkness that one day all things will be made right. And so, in the text that I read, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The passage that I read, to assure you, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That is you. That is me. And this is where our heartbreak is redeemed. That the death of Jesus in our own sickness and sorrow and suffering, even the death of ones we love, they meet together. They meet together in the person of Christ. And death does die. This is why what we confess, what we see in the creeds, is so important. Because we don't grieve as without hope. In the Apostles' Creed, on the third day, He arose again. Well, what does that mean for me? In that same creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. His resurrection means my resurrection, and your resurrection, and Gretchen's resurrection. In the Nicene Creed, He suffered. And the third day, He rose again and ascended into heaven. Okay. But along with that, we see this: we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And we'll see it. And so we grieve, and so we cry, and it is good to grieve and good to cry, but not without hope. And so know this, that every tear of those who are in Christ, He will wipe away. And for every grave of those who are in Christ, it will, in fact, one day be empty. Let me close by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, and in this case, King George County. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord, help us to encourage one another. But we ask most of all that you, as our comforter, would encourage us. Thank you for entering into our sufferings. Thank you that even though, while you might seem hidden, you have in fact entered into our sufferings. And you do care. And you are sovereign. And you do love us. Grant us all grace sufficient for the day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.